Morning. I'm glad to see you all and hope that you've had a good week. Since we last saw one another and are ready to open up the Word of God together as we hopefully talk about some things that will help us out. Judges chapter 6. When we look at this passage, we typically go on and we want to look at the sign that was presented to Gideon. Remember, he was told that he was going to deliver God's people from the Midianites, and he had asked God for a sign right after what John had just read. And in that sign, we remember all that goes on with that and how Gideon does go on to fulfill the work that God had given him to do. But a lesson that we can learn from this passage is something that we already know, surprise, but something that I think bears some reminding. We want to start by suggesting that God does not see things the way we see things. Or better yet, we don't see things the way God sees them. And, you know, there's hard to think of a bigger understatement than that, to say that God is far wiser than us. And when we read the Bible and know what it says, as well as use the thing between our ears and observation and common sense, we know that God is wiser than us. We know that He is bigger and stronger and more powerful than us. God is able to create and to transform and to renew and to regenerate whatever He pleases. So it makes sense that He thinks a little differently than we do. But one of the things that we miss out on oftentimes when we fail to look at things the way that God does is we fail to understand the potential that God sees in His creation. God sees a great deal of potential in the things that He has created. And often we're too quick to write things off that don't meet our arbitrary criteria for success or whatever man says is successful. If you want to be successful, you have to meet these certain characteristics or personality traits or criteria that somebody along the way, it worked for them, and now that's the norm, that's the standard. And we fail to understand what God sees in people and the potential that He does see. But I want us to consider that very fact today, the fact that God sees potential. He sees potential when we don't always see it. Usually we don't see the same type of potential that God sees. Oftentimes we write things off, we say, there's nothing here for me, there's nothing good going to come of this, but God does see potential. I want us to start in Judges chapter 6 as sort of a case in point for the rest of our study. And notice what is being said here. When we get to verse 11, Midian has been oppressing Israel. That was their longtime nemesis while they were in Canaan. They failed to drive them out when they overtook the land in the book of Joshua. Here they are in Judges. Now the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And notice how the angel addresses Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. Now, if we were to summarize this story, we could say that Gideon at this point says, "Well, hang on a second." Because notice what he's doing. He's trying to do this thing to hide from the Midianites. He's trying to hide out what he is doing so that they can't find him. And then he says, "I'm not a mighty man of valor. Because, you see, my family is the weakest family in my tribe. And I'm the weakest one of my family. And my tribe is the weakest one of all the tribes. So if you could find a weaker person in all of Israel, well, I'd love to see him." Gideon, this mighty man of valor, that we know goes on to do good things and great things, is self-proclaiming himself as the weakest man in Israel. And I don't think he's doing that as false humility. I think he's really just scared. And he sees himself as a weak individual. But we see, even though he's a self-recognized wimp, God is not telling him who he is. He's telling him who he would be. He is seeing in Gideon great potential. And he's telling him, "You're a mighty man of valor, whether you know it or not, because I see potential in you. You can do good work. There are good things for you to do." We wouldn't have seen that. Gideon didn't see it in himself. And so there's a challenge already when we see what God has called us to be through His Word. The opportunities that He puts in our lives, oftentimes we write them off. That's not my opportunity. That door is not open wide enough for me to go through and to do anything with that. There's not a lot of potential for me here. But we need to see things the way God does. Perhaps God sees potential in us. And I want us to start by seeing that God sees potential in sinners. God sees potential in sinners. Now, we are off. We get very comfortable, you might say. And again, that's probably an understatement. We get comfortable in the church. We get comfortable meeting together as the church. We get comfortable in this building. We get comfortable with the people that are here, the people that we're familiar with. And often, we don't see the potential in sinners. Now, I know that we all sin. We've all been sinners. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But I want us to see that when we look out into the world, we don't always see potential, but God sees potential. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're going to read those verses. And I want us to consider when Paul is encouraging Timothy to pray for all these people, why on earth would he be doing that if there is no potential in these people? These are not the godly people that we would normally think of. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We look at this passage. Some of the people that he starts off saying we need to be praying for is for our leaders. These are not historically faithful people to God. Even in the people of God, the leaders were not faithful to God. How many faithful kings were there in Israel after the divided kingdom? There were none. No faithful kings in God's own nation. And in Judah, there were hardly any. There were only a few. And so much less the secular leaders of our world today that are not God's people. And he says to pray for them. Why should we be praying for him? Well, not just for our own benefit, but he goes on to lump these leaders in to this much bigger category of all people. And we see in verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to know the truth, and he wants everybody to be saved. He must see potential because he paid an awful price to make that happen. God would not, could you imagine God making such a big deal about something if he didn't think that it would work? God's plans work. God's word goes out and it doesn't come back to him empty and void. Just like the rain waters the ground and it grows, God's word has its intended effect. We know that from Isaiah 55. But we need to understand also that God has paved the way with the blood of Christ. He has sent a mediator between himself and mankind, that is, the man Jesus Christ, and Christ has done this. Why did he do that? Why did God send Christ? Why does God desire all men to be saved? It's because he sees potential in the lost. Because he thinks it can do some good. He thinks it can do some good. Another example, probably in the same page opening, in chapter 1. And here's another case study here. God saw potential in Paul, or as Saul when he was called. Look at verse 12. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God saw potential in Paul. We know the story. We know that Paul is recounting his terrible past as a sinner who opposed Christians and opposed God himself by putting his people in prison and having them killed. He says, I was the worst that you could have found. Just like Gideon says, I was the wimpiest you could have found. But God saw potential in me. Paul says, I was the worst sinner you could have found. I was the worst. I was terrible. But God saw potential in me. And we know that because he says, I received mercy. And through Paul, we see the mercy of God demonstrated, the mercy of Christ. And we see the patience in Paul. And he's now a great example for us to look at. You want to talk about God's patience and his mercy? Look at Paul. He was patient with Paul. He had mercy on Paul so he can be patient with us and merciful to us. But we need to understand that if Paul had potential, anybody's got potential. If Gideon had potential, anybody's got potential. If God desires all men to be saved, then it seems like all men have potential. So what's the point here? We know what the point is. We need to see potential. We need to see the same potential in sinners that God does. And this is such a hard thing because there's a lot of things that get in the way, get in our line of vision between us and the potential of that individual. The clothes they wear, what they look like, what their house looks like, or their car. So many things can get between us seeing their potential. The sins they've committed, that can deter us. This person's too bad. They've done too many things. They've got too many habits. They've been doing this way for too long. And we judge that they don't have potential. God says they do. God says they've got potential. And you know, if he sees that, then what does that mean? That means we need to be working. We need to be seeing that. And we do not need to judge someone unworthy of the gospel because they don't look worthy of the gospel. Paul says, look at me. I'm the foremost sinner, and I receive mercy. God sees potential in sinners. Not only that, though, God sees potential in saints. He sees potential in saints. He sees potential in the people that are his. Sometimes when we are serving God in our lives as Christians, we feel like, what is my point? What is my purpose? What is the role that I am supposed to be fulfilling? What is it that I'm supposed to do? I just feel useless. I feel like I fall into the back of the pack. I feel like I'm falling behind other people. What is my potential? And sometimes we feel like I'm just too weak. I don't have the strength that I need to meet up to God's potential. Well, God helps us in that way. Because God sees potential in us, and when we're weak, he says, I can strengthen you, and I will strengthen you. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's not typically a set of verses that we go to be encouraged. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, after he's been explaining about the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he stops himself and he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. When we are lacking, he's saying here, you're not out of luck. In this specific context, he's just saying you should be farther along than you are. Does he say you're useless? You're useless and you're worthless and you're washed up and you're a has-been and you're so weak that I just don't even want to look at you. No, he doesn't say that. He does say you should be farther along, but we can fix that. We can fix that. Because we can go back to the basics, because that's what you need. And we can start there, and we can start all over again, and it's always a renewing process. We go through this this pathway of life, and you've probably seen it. It's a line graph. I should have put it on the screen. A line graph that says the path of success. And a lot of people think it starts down here at the bottom, and it's a straight line that goes up. And that's your pathway to success. When in reality, it looks more like we're starting here, and along the way, it does something like this, and there's ups and downs, and there's curls, and we go backwards, and then we go forward, and every way, and eventually, we find success. That's how it is with everybody, in every facet of life. That's how it is with Christianity. That's how it is in our service to God. We experience setbacks. We experience times when we need to go back and be reminded of some basic principles. We face weakness at times. But God sees potential in us. He says, I can see potential in you, and I know just what you need. And He can strengthen us. And He can do that and see us through, and He wants to see us through. In the next chapter, beginning in verse 9, notice with me, the writer says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is one of my favorite passages out of several favorite passages in the book of Hebrews. But this is a great one because it encourages us. You know, when you feel down, when you feel weak, remember the people that have made it, the people that were successful, the people that went ahead of you, that set a good example, and imitate their faith and their patience. They've inherited their promises. You can too. They were weak at one time, but because they had potential that God saw, and through their patience and their work and their faith, they inherited their promises. You can do that too. So for anybody here today who feels weak, who feels like I just don't have much to offer, God sees potential in you. And if you feel weak, you can find strength from God. You can pray for that strength, and He will give you that strength. You can study and find that strength, and you will find it. God sees potential in the weak. He can strengthen them. Perhaps weakness isn't what you're thinking of as your big problem right now. Perhaps it's worry and anxiety and it's cares. Things that you just don't know how the pieces of your life are going to be put together in any sensible way. And we worry. But the potential that God sees is He says, oh, you're worried right now? That's okay. Because I have what you need. And I can help to soothe those anxieties and those worries. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 6, and I want us to notice the encouragement and the, well, I can't think of the word, but he's trying to encourage Timothy here and get him to think that it's not so bad, and we can make it through this. In verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I would imagine that as Timothy was thinking about Paul, whom he was separated from, knowing that Paul was in prison, that there were probably some worries and anxieties that went along with that. And needless to say, Paul probably felt some worry in his own life. But what he says is, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. If you worry, don't worry too much. He says, hold fast to the sound words, hold fast to the doctrine and the faith and the love that's in Christ Jesus. Stick to what you know, and you'll find that soothing. You'll feel that calming. You won't have to worry. And we know Revelation 2:10, and I like for us to read the whole verse. We often just sort of quote the last half of the verse. In Revelation chapter 2, in one of the letters to the churches, to the church at Smyrna, he says, in this passage, some things are going to happen, and we see through the rest of the book the terrible things that come upon God's people, the faithful. And he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. That's not how you want to start a sentence with somebody. That's not what you want to hear from somebody. Don't be afraid for the terrible things that are about to happen to you. I don't think I'd want to read that in a letter written to me. He says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This crown that's mentioned here is the same crown that Paul said was laid up for him, and it's the victory crown that you win at the end of a race. It's not the royal crown that Jesus wears, but it's the victory crown, the wreath that would be placed on the victor's head. And so he's saying here, be faithful through the suffering and the imprisonments and the testing and the tribulation. Make it through that. Don't worry about it, because there's great potential. At the end of this road, there's a reward and there is a rest, and it's going to be worth it. And those are some things that we can trust in that should soothe us. And God can help us out with that. You know, God also sees that sometimes we're weary, that we're tired, but we just don't feel like we have the energy to keep going. Through the years, all of the difficulties in my life, the times of weakness, the times of strength, the anxieties that have been weighing down on me, I'm just tired. But God sees potential in those who are weary, because he says, I can renew your strength. I can help you out with that. I can give you what you need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in a great letter written to the Corinthians here, where Paul is defending his apostleship and explaining in very personal detail what it means to be an evangelist and to bring the word of God and the whole purpose of that. He says in chapter 12 and verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's hard for me to really come to terms with, to really understand. Because the older I get, the more I realize that I can't do the things that I used to could do, at least without hurting as much the next day. I know a couple of people here that feel that too. And you think about that as you get older and your years go on, you think, I have a problem giving up the strength that at least at one point I knew I had. Right? And as Christians, we feel that way too. We beat ourselves up. We say, I shouldn't be this tired. I shouldn't be this worn out. I should be able to handle what I'm dealing with right now and not fall down. But Paul says something that is profound. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the same type of profound statement as when Jesus said, the servant, the humble, he will be the greatest in the kingdom. It's completely a flip-flop of what we think it should be. It should be, when I'm strong, then I'm strong, right? When I'm the strongest, when I'm energized, when I don't have problems, then I'm at my best, then I can do the most good. Paul says, I'm weak. I'm experiencing insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities and this pain, whatever it is, this thorn in my flesh, and I'm weak. But I'm strong because of Christ. And so he didn't dismay. Whether or not this was ever removed from him, it doesn't matter. Because while he was weak, he knew that he could be strong. He could be useful for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, we remember, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we're tired, we start to think, what's the point? Why am I putting so much energy into this when I don't have the energy to put in it? I feel weak. I feel worried. And I feel tired and weary. But he says, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You can keep going because God sees potential. When we keep working for him, when we keep doing what we ought to be doing for him, don't give up. Even in weakness, even when we're tired, that's the time when we push the most. Because we can find the strength in God. He knows our work. And there's a great potential for us. And he sees potential in you and me. He sees potential in us. Not only does God see potential in sinners, in that they can come to Christ, that they can be made new through the blood of Christ, that we should not write anybody off, but deem everyone worthy and needing of the gospel and treat them like that. Not only does God see potential in saints who are weak and worried and tired and weary and worn out and have these problems, not only does he see potential in those people, but he sees potential in you. He sees potential in me. And he knows who we are, but he knows who we can be. Remember Gideon. Remember Gideon, right? Oh, mighty man of valor. He wasn't saying, this is who you are right now, because he wasn't that right now. He was not a mighty man of valor. He was hiding, and he was the wimpiest man in all of Israel. But God saw potential in him, and good things happened through him. God worked through him. And consider with me as we bring our lesson to a close, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If God sees potential in sinners, and we ought to show them the love of God and bring them to him, if he sees potential in saints and we ought to keep working, and he sees potential in us, that means that I ought to be doing something to meet the potential God sees in me. I can't just say, oh, great, God sees potential in me. I'm just going to keep doing things the same way, though. I'm going to keep living the same. I'm not going to try any harder. I'm not going to search out the strength that he offers me, or the soothing that he offers me when I worry, or the renewal that he offers me when I feel weak and tired. What this means is that I've got to be working toward that potential. This is not a miraculous potential. God didn't pull Gideon out of that wine press and say, Gideon, you're now a mighty man of valor. Congratulations. You weren't, now you are. And he's not going to do that with us as well. Gideon still had to get up on his feet and to go and do the things God had called him to do. God saw that potential. Gideon had to meet that potential. God sees potential in us. We've got to go out and meet that potential. So that puts a great responsibility on us too. This isn't just, wow, God thinks a lot of me. This is God expects a lot of me. And we've got to be working to meet that potential. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Familiar verses and a great application. Since he sees potential in us, let's be about his business and meeting that potential. You know, it's always a challenge to see things the way God sees them. And anytime we try to see things the way God sees them, it's a benefit to us. But thankfully, he's patient with us. Thankfully, he's got a pretty good record of long-suffering. But may we train ourselves not only to see the potential that God sees, but to meet it ourselves and help others to meet it as well. We talk about the greatest potential anybody can have is the potential to become a son of God. A potential to have a home in heaven. We all have that potential. Everyone on the planet has that potential, but meeting that potential is a challenge. But then again, it's also very simple. All you have to do to meet that potential is acknowledge your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, to repent of your sins. So I'm not going to live that way anymore, and I'm going to live a new life, and I'm determined I'm going to walk as Christ walked and live for Him. You confess that faith, you're baptized to have those sins washed away, and you've met your potential. Now it's a long road of meeting that potential daily, but that's the first step. If you're not there yet, why don't you meet that potential this morning? The water's ready, you can be baptized. But if you are a Christian, you got sin in your life, you're falling short of that. Come back up to that. Get back up to that potential and repent and seek God's forgiveness. He'll help you. He'll forgive you. If we can help you, pray you come right now while we stand and sing.